And let's all turn to the Word of God today, the book of Genesis, in the chapter 15, to begin with. I'm just going to read the one verse, but as you might expect, we have other portions to look at. We want the Lord to enlighten our hearts, to lift our souls heavenward, to meet with us across the open page of His Word. We would want also the Lord to bring comfort and encouragement, comfort of His presence, the encouragement of the promise. And we would want a challenge to be in the Word for those who love the Lord, mean to be His. And we want God to speak definitely, most definitely to your soul. And if you're not saved, our prayer is, Lord, even today, surprise us. There's more than one person here who, if they had to give their testimony, could say, oh, the Lord surprised me doing that for my soul. And yes, the Lord has surprises in store. I got a surprise this morning, I can tell you. But you may get a surprise too. Are you looking for the Lord to do the unexpected? To say, Lord, come by, put your hand on me. Come and sit beside me in the seat. Open up the book, Lord. Open the book to my soul. Let me forget about everything else. So taken up may I be with my Savior. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, there's a testimony here as well. And what a testimony this is concerning Abraham, God's beloved servant. And as we pause here, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to draw near. Lord, we cry out to Thee. We do. We have done already. And we seek Thee again. We thank You for the blessedness of prayer, the blessedness of coming to the mercy seat. For there is a wonderful experience to be had in so doing, since, Lord, Thou hast promised mercy and grace. And the word goes that if we come boldly, we'll find grace to help. And we will also know that we shall obtain mercy from God. Lord, that is in itself a marvelous, marvelous blessing. To think, Lord, if we just speak of ourselves, and the likes of us, to think that we might obtain mercy from God this day. Why, Lord, we wouldn't need another thing, we feel. We wouldn't need to take another step. That would be more than adequate. That would be a portion far better than even the most sumptuous lunch provided. If we today, consciously, claiming the promise, bowing in prayer, trusting Thee implicitly, and say, today, Lord, let me, even me, obtain mercy from God today. Lord, we feel like saying that's heaven begun already. Just to have that awareness, each one could say it, I have obtained mercy from God today. And I think, Lord, of some who are unconverted, who've never yet yielded to Christ, never bowed the knee at the foot of the cross. Lord, don't leave us until our friends have come. Lord, if only they knew what blessing there is in coming, they would have come long ago. And as yet their eyes are darkened. And we fear, Lord, lest the heart should be hardened. And they stumble where they should run. But, O God, let souls in the gathering run to the cross. Let them run to Christ with one accord. Open Thy word, Lord. Open Thy word to me, to every one of us, that we may say for a fact, God has spoken. Oh, don't forget our prayer for revival. We have to be one of the Lord's remembrancers. And Lord, it's our joy to remind Thee that we have prayed for revival. We're asking Thee to send revival. And even today, Lord, could it be? Could it be, Lord, today, revive Thy work, Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak, Lord, speak. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Make Thy people hear. Lord, I'm a candidate. I'm a candidate for such a blessing. And many more will gladly say also, and I'm a candidate as well. Therefore, Lord, favor this congregation. We thank You, Lord, for the switching off of that annoying and disturbing sound, which would have hindered us no end in our meditation, maybe made it impossible for some to stay in the place. They would have had to run out for comfort. And yet, Lord, we thank You for getting that off. And what a blessing that is. And we thank You for Your word, given to us at such a dear price. And here we have it today, Lord. Let us praise the word of God far more than ever we've done. We pray that it may be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're reading here in Genesis 15, verse 1. We're reading about a man whose name's well known in this congregation, Abraham. The scripture saying here, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. I'd want to read the text another time, because our object today, as we open the book, is to have the attention of every soul here who knows the Lord, the attention of every Christian fixed and focused on these opening words of the chapter. I want God Himself to burn the word, burn it into your soul. I want it to be your thought and prayer. I want it to be your meditation through today and in the coming days. It would be great if it became a signal verse for this week, wouldn't it? Notice the words. And if you're not converted, I want you to think about them too. Don't just lapse in your attention and say, well, that's for the Christian. And I'm not a Christian. That's a sad admission. But I want you to take note as well. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. There's a marvelous expression here, right at the head of the chapter, and in the verse we have just been looking at. And it's this, that Abraham has a visitation from God. Abraham has a precious experience. Oh, let me underscore that. He has a precious experience, namely, that the word of the Lord came to him. Came to him at a certain juncture in his life, because the chapter opens, as you see, after these things. First three words. After these things. So, in a certain set of circumstances, if we may observe them, in the life of this man of God, the word of God came. It's like an interruption. And yet I wouldn't count it an interruption. But it may have come with all suddenness. It certainly came with meaning. No doubt about that. The word of the Lord never comes without a meaning attached to it. And we will want to say as we go to the Bible all the time, Lord, give me more light. Take me through this verse. How often I have prayed that kind of prayer. Or if I'm thinking of the chapter, if it's going to be a chapter at home in my reading, I'm saying, when I have the awareness in my mind, I'm certainly saying it, Lord, take me through this chapter. And I want the Lord to do that for your soul today, to take you through this verse as we contemplate it, the experience of Abraham when the word of the Lord came. This is a remarkable expression. It occurs many times in the Bible. I had a note of it somewhere. Doesn't much matter now, but I'm saying this, that the word of the Lord came to numerous people, and I believe if we take every form that these words can have in Scripture, we're talking about more than 100 times, maybe 110 times in the Bible, you will get words like these. What words they are. The word of the Lord came to that man. And my prayer is, Lord, let that happen. Although we may not reach the exalted heights of the prophet, never mind. There is some sense, I say, there has to be some measure for us to inherit this blessing also, that we may speak of today after certain things have happened. Whether they're good or whether we count them otherwise. After certain things, that's the time I want the Lord to step in. That's the time I want a word from God. I may be in the throes of decision. I may be passing through a testing time. I may have, on the other hand, great blessing and be in the mountaintop. It doesn't matter. Our feelings don't always count for much. Our feelings count a great deal for us, but I sometimes think they don't matter much with God, although having said that, the Lord takes account of your feelings, make no mistake on that matter. But what I'm getting at, I want to have a word from God. I want the word of the Lord to come to me also. Why is this in the Bible? Why should we be told the word of the Lord came unto Abraham? Oh, distinctively, that shows that he's a prophet of God. More on that in a moment. But aside from that, why should we have a statement like this? If we cannot ourselves say, let thy word come with new force, let it come with mighty power, let it come with the seal of God on it, let the word of God come to me today. Men and women, I suggest to you, our lives will be radically altered. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I do believe every Christian here will be able to say one way or another. I remember that day in particular, some one day in your life, you're saying, I remember that day the Lord spoke to me. So I'm glad about that. So I'm not suggesting here the word of the Lord has never come to you. But I am putting forward the thought, we want today to be like that. We want the Lord's day to be different. God designed it so. God designed that this day should be different from all other days. A day hallowed by the presence of God. A day blessed in the assembly of the saints. And a day above all, when the child of God can leave the place saying, now, the word of the Lord came to me today, beyond all doubt. I would want that to happen to you now if you're not a Christian. I would want the word of God to come to your soul to show you the folly of going on in sin. To show you the folly of going on with the world. When you don't know the Lord yet, I want the word of God to come to you now to stop you in your downward career. Or if you're a backslider, and somehow you've gotten away from the Lord, I don't know the cause of your backsliding, other than to say, well, it's the world and sin. Isn't that always the way of it? But I don't know in particular why you should have gotten away from God. But you're erring. The Lord doesn't want you to be where you are. Know that for sure. And if you would have to say of yourself, I feel I'm backslidden, I feel I've got away from God, I feel my heart is cold, then here's my prayer, let the word of God come. Oh, what a blessing there is in that. It'll do you good. It'll be a real thrill to your soul when the word of God comes to you. Don't you know your life will be changed? Now, I said this expression, or the expression like it, using the same words, maybe in change of order and so on, would total up more than 100 times, 110, I think, the count would be. I have the belief that this expression occurs, which marks a time when there is a great turnaround. If it's the life of an individual, I believe it marks a turning point. Or could we put it another way, a new beginning? It has to be in some sense, because here's the word of the Lord coming. This is a revelation from God. This expression, the word of the Lord came distinctively, marks the ministry of the prophet. Time after time, we can see how the word of the Lord came. You find seven times in the life of Elijah. Seven times. Why, that's the number of perfection. Seven times in the life of Elijah, the word of the Lord came unto him. How many times has the word of the Lord come to you? Or to me, for that matter? It's the hallmark of the prophet. It's the gold standard in revelation that the word of the Lord has come to that man. Now, is this the time, I ask, since Abraham is a prophet, and he is, could this be the time when Abraham becomes the prophet? Maybe so. We recognize this is the hallmark of the prophet. This is the key to it. This is the stamp of God on a man's life, if he has, in the richest sense here, the fullest sense, he's become a prophet of God. He's become God's servant. Now, if this does mark the very instance in his life when he became a prophet of God, then you can say, that's a turning point. But for that matter, given the contents of the chapter here, we would have to say, oh yes, yes, there is a dramatic turnaround for good in this chapter. After these things, why, there's good news. The blessing of God will break upon his head. And so we would say to every Christian, let this be your prayer now, no matter how you feel about yourself, to say, Lord, let the word of God come to me with freshness and power and reality. Let that word come with conviction, Lord. Let it come in such a stirring way. It'll be with me all day and all night and all the next day and the next day after that. Let the word of God come to my soul. Turn over to chapter 20 in Genesis. Verse 7 tells us that Abraham is certainly by now a prophet of God. And there's a circumstance here. We won't really have time to go into it, and you can read it later if you choose. But the king of the Philistines had taken Sarah, and God had spoken to that wretched man. In verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. and they shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. So here's a man who, as God looks at him, he's as near to death as he can be. That'll be by judgment. He's not dying of disease. He's not dying of old age. But he's in danger of dying by a sudden stroke from God. God can put an end to any man's life. And he says here, you do this now. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee. No matter about the bad deed done by the king. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. So instead of death, instead of a funeral, you'll have your life extended. The mark of a prophet here is that he can pray. He's a person in touch with God. Well, you would have known that anyway. But here we have a verse that is a classification. It tells us about a prophet. It shows us how God evaluates the life of a prophet by saying, he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. That bit, and thou shalt live, shows the answer will come. God says, I will hear him. I will do it when he asks me. Up to this moment, that king is marked out for death. You wouldn't have seen it if you had been there, nor would I have seen it. But God sees it. He's a man marked out for death, as sure as anything. And only for the prophet of God being there, he shall pray for thee. And I shall live. If the king has any sense thereafter, he'd be able to say, that day there was a special turnaround in my life, and I was facing death and hell, and I didn't know it. And except for that prayer, I'd have been in hell. He is a prophet, he shall pray for thee, and you shall live. We don't know, men and women, even though this country is reduced to a sad state of affairs, I and Britain also, we don't know the value of the prayers of the people of God. We're not able now, this side of the judgment day, to calculate the power that continues in the prayers of the people of God. Sometimes when the devil rubbishes our prayers, we feel our prayers are feeble. And we're nearly backing down in the matter because we don't see what prayer has accomplished. But I tell you, God takes account of the prayers of his people. And when it comes to a prophet of God, the Lord took special account of such a prayer. He shall pray for thee, I shall live. This man marked out for death will live. I'm asking God for your soul today that you might live. You might live unto God instead of living for the world and sin and wasting your life and throwing away your time and forgetting God and you, your soul not saved. Here you are in the house of God again. I'm saying, Lord, let the word of God come to that man today before it's too late. I would want to say to the child of God, you may not be a prophet, but certainly God would have you borrow from the verse, borrow from it, that you can pray and somebody will live because you prayed. Take note. Turn over to chapter 24 and verse 35. These are hallmarks of the prophet. Now, I'm not setting out today to give you every detail about a prophet and describe a prophet. There's room for that. Indeed, it would be most profitable. But we're just looking at Abraham himself, and we're saying one or two things where more certainly could be said. And you will admit, along with me, that to go as far as we are going, along this road. Looking at Abraham, he is a prophet. You can see, this is precious. And you look at verse 35, and here's the servant saying of Abraham, "And the Lord hath blessed my master." Well, the prophet of God is a man who's blessed. He has the blessing of God. You know, listen, if you're not a Christian, you're hanging on to the world. I tell you honestly and earnestly, I wouldn't take 10,000 worlds and give up my inheritance in Christ. Not a thing. Don't hang on to the devil's lie. There's nothing in the world for you. And here you are sacrificing Christ for the world. And there's no blessing there. You needn't turn to the world thinking that's the way for me. You're making a mistake. The Lord hath blessed my master. And the blessing of God is there as a very serious thing. It's a mark in this man's life. Blessed of God. I wouldn't stand in your shoes for 1,000,000 worlds. Never mind the one world you're running after. I wouldn't give up my inheritance in Christ. No, no. Because I'm blessed. And if you're a believer, you're blessed. But I didn't complete the quotation. Look again, verse 35. And many of you have already observed this, but no matter. In verse 35, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly." Can't leave that word out. "The Lord has blessed my master greatly." Isn't that right? Hasn't God done that for you? You who are saved today. That man or woman who say, "I feel him cold, I feel him backslidden." Well, take a wider view. Hasn't the Lord blessed you? Hasn't he blessed you greatly? Yes, he has. Praise his name. Yes, he has. So if we're saying Abraham is a prophet of God, and he is, then we notice these details, that God takes note of this man's prayer. "He shall pray for you, and you shall live and not die." You're as near to death and hell as you can be. And if you get this man now to come in and pray for you, you'll live. And at least for the time being, you'll escape hell. He's a prophet. He shall pray for you. And in addition, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly." And if the Lord has blessed you and blessed you greatly, and he has, then the time has come for you to stir up your soul. Didn't we sing that in a psalm? "And all that in me is, be stirred up to magnify and bless his name." I say then, the day has come, assuredly, when as the word of God comes to you, you can say, "God has blessed me. And he has blessed me greatly as well. And do you know the best is yet to be?" So, as yet, you can't take in the dimensions of the blessing. How great this blessing really is to make you an inheritor of the kingdom of God. "The Lord has blessed my master greatly." Can't we shout hallelujah because of that? We praise the Lord for all that he has done. Now I come back to Genesis 15. What I'm saying is, in this portion here, you have the hallmark of the prophet. And I believe, I hope I'm not mistaken in that, that every time the word of the Lord comes, as it is reported in the Bible, I believe that marks something significant, often a turning point. And I'm looking here at the chapter, and I believe this is a very important moment in the life of Abraham. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying. And there's how the word of the Lord came to him. God doesn't use visions these days because now we have the scriptures. We have the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. In this church, we use the authorized version of the scripture. We don't use any other version because we believe this is the best version in the English language to edify the soul. And in regard to the translation itself, it's true to the text. It is really a monumental work in itself that we have a volume like this, the Word of God in our mother tongue. But in Abraham's time, there was no Bible. And so God used different ways. There's a difference between a dream and a vision. Sometimes God spoke in a dream. Well, a dream doesn't compare to a vision. And some people have an idea, I think, when they read the word vision in the Bible, that a vision is an indication that, well, if it's the word of the Lord that came in the vision, the word of God came dimly or vaguely because it's in a vision. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can take it from me that Abraham, when he had this experience, the word of God came to him in that vision. Abraham could see what God was going to do with the utmost clarity. So it's the opposite. Don't ever imagine that. I'm talking now about the real vision. I'm not talking about somebody who reports, oh, they've had a vision. I immediately discard that. I don't believe that. Because today, as I've explained, we have the Bible. God wants the Christian to use the written word. But with Abraham, the word of the Lord came in the vision. There is scope here to think that if this is an event in his life where there is a turnaround, and maybe a major turnaround, certainly this is an important chapter. And I think I'm coming back to speak in 2 weeks' time, and I would attend now to go a little further with this text. And maybe the chapter as well. We'll see. But I have the persuasion that when the word of the Lord came to this man in a vision, that we have room here to talk about a person. You say, what person? I know you're talking about Abraham, but what person? I have in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, it seems to me that our Lord Jesus, who himself is the word of the Lord, came to Abraham. Now, there's a blessed day, the day you meet the Savior. You could say with the eye of faith, but no, nothing of what moderns call visions. No, nothing of that. But with the eye of faith, that day that I got saved, I just looked to Christ. And I found to my joy there was life for a look at the crucified one. The word of the Lord came. He did. He did. He came into my life. He came into my heart. The word of the Lord came. And I put it to you, if I'm right in this, that Abraham, with this day to be remembered, when the word of the Lord came to him so truly and powerfully, that if he saw Christ that day, he who is the word of the Lord, I'm putting it to you, Abraham's life is changed. Abraham's life. You can't meet the Lord Jesus and not experience a thrill and a change for the good. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And some of you will know contents of this chapter well in the verse as well, to which I am about to refer. John chapter 8, verse 56. Did our Lord Jesus speak about this day, the day described in Genesis 15, verse 1? Did our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of our attention here, did he have this moment in Abraham's life in view? Now, I believe there are more occasions in Abraham's life, more than one, when he was privileged to see Christ's day. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus Christ tells us this about Abraham, we would include other times also when, one way or another, he saw the coming day of Christ. Ooh, that's a precious, precious line of study there. If you could say, Lord, take me in Scripture through those passages when Abraham was privileged to see the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Glory. Do you know that? Do you know that? So I will not say of Genesis 15, that's the first time Abraham saw the Lord Jesus. No, I won't say that. But I am inclined to say, at least for Genesis 15 and 1, the word of the Lord came to him. I am inclined to say that indicates how our Savior here is coming to him. And not only coming to him, but coming to him with the word. With the word of the Lord as well. Read the words in verse 56. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham, was he miserable in seeing Christ? Did he want to run away from God like some man or woman or young person here today who's not saved? You want to fight off the Lord? What a terrible thing that is you're doing. You're fighting off conviction. You're fighting against yielding to Christ. You're doing a terrible thing, I tell you. No, Abraham wasn't like that. He rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. Now, those words, you could nearly say, are superfluous. That is to say, they're not necessary. Because if he saw my day, then surely we can say, that's it, he saw my day. But lest we let the word of the Savior slip, and that's what we do. We do let it slip. Then comes the extra word, and he saw it. Oh, it's like Genesis 1 saying, when God tells us about the days of creation, and it was so, and it was so, just in case you didn't quite get it there. Everything in this book is like that. And God says it, you can add the words, and it was so, and it is so. And here are like words in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see. Oh, how did he see Christ? Did he see the Savior? Of course he did. And he saw it. Oh, for sure, he saw it. That is, he saw it intelligently. He didn't see it vaguely. You remember me saying, but minutes ago, how some people understand a vision. Oh, it means the prophet of God saw something vaguely and obscurely. No. I said, no. The vision of God in the Bible means he saw it with the utmost clarity. He saw it. And then there's the repetition again. Just in case you didn't take it in the first time. I'm glad for sacred repetitions. And he was glad, just in case you didn't get it. Did the penny drop the first time? It should have done. But if it didn't, the Lord comes back on it another time. He saw it and was glad. The word of the Lord came to him. In a vision. Well, this is just the introduction, really. And if the Lord permits me to speak 2 weeks from now or thereabouts, then maybe we'll come back to this. I believe there are those in the Bible to whom the word of the Lord came, although the Bible never tells us that. The Lord doesn't have to tell us it all the time. You say the word of God came to that man. I want the word of God to come to you today. The devil will fight tooth and nail to prevent that from happening, even for the Christian. Even for the Christian. And for you who are unconverted, my heart bows now. Although I'm keeping my head up, my heart is bowing in prayer for your soul. Lord, Lord, hear prayer now, and let thy word come to that soul. Let it come, Lord. Let it come today, powerfully, in a life-changing way. Remember what I said at the start, the word of the Lord came, surely marks a turning point. And surely sets a special mark on the day if it's not a turning point. The word of the Lord came. In the book of Haggai, we're not going to turn it up. Lately, Mr. Martin made references to Haggai, didn't he? And to the prophecy as well, didn't he? And you will remember this about Haggai. The word of the Lord came. You read that on Haggai, don't you? More than once. More than once in that little book. And the date of it too, that's what I'm getting at. The very date is set down, and he says the word of the Lord came. I'm saying to you today, God speaks to your soul in this way that I'm contemplating. You'll put the date down. You couldn't do anything else. You couldn't do anything else, but you say right there that day, word of God came to me. You know the word of God came to Jacob. Well, it doesn't tell you that in Genesis. It tells you that in the first book of Kings, chapter 18. Maybe we'll just close with this. Is it for us just to put it in today? First Kings 18. We're talking about the word of the Lord came. And I think this is one of the most significant passages in all the Bible. That the word of the Lord came. In verse 31. Maybe today you'll make a discovery. It may be that a child of God saved for years will say, "Oh, this is something." Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Now it's this wee bit. Unto whom the word of the Lord came. And that's the only time you read it in the life of Jacob, if I remember correctly. That it says of Jacob, and Jacob is a prophet also. You read Genesis 49 sometime. You see, he's a prophet also. Unto whom the word of the Lord came. And what else? Saying, Israel shall be thy name. That's how we get the name Israel. Of course, you remember Peniel and how Jacob held on to God and prevailed with God. Oh, that's true, that's right. But significantly, in 1 Kings 18 and 31, you are shown that the name of Israel is devised by God. Devised in a special way. Israel shall be thy name. There are millions of people on earth. I think it would number millions, really. If I'm wrong, hundreds of thousands. We want to blot that name out in the history of mankind. We want to blot that name out. I tell you this, that name has a divine origin. Get it now, get it plainly. That name exists today. Israel shall be thy name because it came by means of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came. And so it says there in verse 31, to whom the word of the Lord came. Whom is in the singular number. So you could otherwise have read, oh, you mean the tribes of Jacob got that by the word of the Lord? Well, I'm sure they did. But significantly. It's in the singular number here. To him came the word of the Lord, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And wasn't that a change? Wasn't that a turnabout? And we have a country today in this world. It'll be there unto perpetuity. No matter about all the nations of the earth, it's going to stay there. Now God has put it there, and God has decreed the name of it as well. God has decreed the name. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, Israel, Israel shall be thy name. God put it there. Aren't you glad you're saved? You say today before you go home, unto whom the word of the Lord came, God came to me. He spoke my name. He gave me his word. That's something precious.